So all this week we've been looking together at Psalm 23 and what it means that the Lord is the Good Shepherd, and that really it's a promise. He will provide everything that we need. I shall not want. And the Psalm comprehensively covers or gives us a portrait of the whole Christian life, from the rest of salvation to the trials we'll go through, and to what we'll consider tonight, to verse 6, the end of the journey, the fold the Good Shepherd is going to bring us to in the end, our true home in heaven above. And at every point, the Lord is going to provide everything that you need, Christian, and will bring you there. So, as we're thinking about the verse, whenever we're studying the scriptures, a good question to ask is, what doctrine is this passage or this verse teaching me? And we need to distill and we need to draw out of a passage, out of a verse, the truth or the principle that God's revealing to us in it, which together will form part of the body, the system of doctrine that the scriptures teach, how the truths all fit together. And what I want to suggest to you this evening, brothers and sisters, is this final verse in the psalm speaks to us about the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. I mean, the preservation and the keeping of God's saints to the end. And that's what this verse is saying to us and is promising to us, that God will save his people to the end. He will preserve the true Christian so they persevere faithfully until they enter heaven. And a true Christian cannot be lost because the Good Shepherd keeps them. So I thought, before we look at the words of the verse itself, it would be helpful just to hear the words from our confession of faith, the Westminster Confession, and its chapter about the grace of perseverance. And it's in three parts. So the first part says, "They whom God hath accepted in his beloved, effectually called and sanctified by his Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end and be eternally saved." Now that is wonderful good news for all of us here tonight, with all our weaknesses and sins and flaws, but that a true Christian will not lose their salvation because the Lord will give grace and keep them. And then the second part, the confession says why the Christian will be saved to the end. And it's not because of something in the Christian, but because of the grace and faithfulness of God. It says, "This perseverance of the saints depends not upon their own free will, but upon the immutability of the decree of election, flowing from the free and unchangeable love of God the Father, upon the efficacy of the merit and intercession of Jesus Christ, the abiding of the Spirit and of the seed of God within them, and the nature of the covenant of grace, from all which ariseth also the certainty and infallibility thereof." So again, it's saying we can have this confidence because of what the Lord does. And you notice it mentioned all three persons of the Trinity and God's covenant. And then the third part of the statement on perseverance says, "Nevertheless, they may, through the temptations of Satan and of the world, the prevalency of corruption remaining in them, and the neglect of the means of their preservation, fall into grievous sins, and for a time continue therein, whereby they incur God's displeasure and grieve his Holy Spirit, come to be deprived of some measure of their graces and comforts, have their hearts hardened and their consciences wounded, hurt and scandalize others, and bring temporal judgments upon themselves." So one important thing that it's saying to us there is this grace of perseverance that a Christian cannot be lost does not in any way give a license to sin. It does not in any way mean a Christian is just free to live however they want and there's no consequences. No, a true Christian is going to want to be holy as Christ is holy and pursue that and follow that. And if they resist God, then God as a loving father will discipline. So it's by no means a license for sin. But I just wanted to share that just as a summary of what I mean by the perseverance of the saints, because that's such a helpful statement that helps us get the balance right. So why do I think, if you look at verse 6, that verse 6 is a promise of this keeping by God? Well, first it says, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Now, I don't know if you remember, but a few weeks ago, when we were looking at John's prologue, we looked at a verse that said, grace and truth have come through Jesus Christ. And I said at the time, those two words are so important because grace and truth are the two key covenant values. The two kind of values at the heart of God's covenant relationship with us. Grace, meaning God's mercy, his love, his gracious love, his steadfast love. And truth, meaning faithfulness, goodness, God's uprightness and commitment. And so, again, what you've got here in this verse, in verse 6, is you've got those two key values of God's covenant. Again, this is what God promises in the covenant. Mercy is that word you'll know, hesed, meaning God's steadfast love. And goodness, meaning God's uprightness, his truthfulness, his purity. And when you're reading the scriptures, particularly the Old Testament, whenever you see these words together, it should immediately bring to your mind God's covenant. This is what God promises to be for me in this covenant. A covenant means he's bound himself, he's committed himself to show this to me, and he's not going to break it. He's not going to swerve from showing the Christian goodness and grace. And so you should hear the covenant connection here in verse 6, that this is this unbreakable promise that God's making to you. Goodness and mercy to you forever. And it says that those two things are going to follow the Christian all the days of their life. Which, of course, is another way of saying God will follow the Christian. He will always be seeking to show goodness and mercy. And the word follow is maybe a bit misleading. The word in the original Hebrew is stronger than that. And it's a word that means pursue, chase after, run after. It's a word that's used elsewhere to describe persecuting somebody, chasing after somebody to hunt them down, like Saul when he was hunting for David in the wilderness. So hear the promise here. God is going to zealously hunt down, chase after the believer in order to do them good and show them grace. I mean, that's extraordinary, isn't it, when we think about our relationship with God. We rightly seek God, and we know that God calls us to do that, but we're only doing that because he himself first has sought for us and is bringing us to himself. And I really want you to lay hold of those words, because maybe if some of us here tonight, we might feel somehow we've gone astray as a Christian, or we've lost our way, we're not where we should be with God. Hear what the Lord's saying to you in this passage. The Good Shepherd is hunting for you. He's determined to show you grace and mercy. And he's going to do it all the days of your life. So his patience and his love is not going to stop. He doesn't take a day off. The Lord does not take a day off in desiring to do you good. There's no expiration label on this promise. All the days of your life, he's hunting you down to show you his grace. And so that's the first thing that she tells us. This is about the perseverance of the saints. Again, like we saw in verse 5, this is abundant grace. This is meeting the deepest, darkest needs of our soul, the bits of us that are sinful, that rebel against God, that would run from God. God's grace is greater even than that. And he will seize us and bring us to himself. And then the second part says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So this is the end of the journey. This is where the shepherd is leading us as the sheep. Through the green pastures, through the valleys of death. And he's going to bring us to dwell in the house of the Lord. And I truly believe that David, when he's inspired to write this, he's not thinking of the tabernacle as he knew it in Jerusalem. He's not even thinking of the future temple that he dreams he or his descendant will build, although they were called the house of the Lord. No, I'm sure David understands that they are just earthly shadows of the true everlasting house of God, the heavenly temple, the dwelling of God above in glory, that glorious place where his presence shines and where the angels worship him and where the saints are at rest and feasting with him. And that is what David is looking forward to, eternal life with God. And here's something that we should really notice. As he's speaking about our hope and about heaven, what we're looking forward to is not just endless life by itself. Other faiths, other religions believe in that, or some variation of that, and think that they'll be rewarded and will live in a paradise that will satisfy all their desires, earthly desires. No, our hope as Christians is so much higher. It's so much better. Because our desire is to be with the Lord. Isn't that what David is saying the joy is? To be in the presence of the Lord. To behold his glory. Worship his majesty. Enjoy his love. And that's the goal. To dwell with God. And that's what the true believer wants more than anything. To be with Christ. David says elsewhere in Psalm 17 about waking up after he's died. As for me, I will see your face, God's face, in righteousness. He says, I shall be satisfied. I shall be filled when I awake in your likeness. When we see him, we shall be like him. And I believe each of us as Christians, we know this. We know this is the true desire. To be with Christ in his house. That there's nothing more wonderful. The other thing I really want you to see about the verse, brothers and sisters, is notice the confidence and the certainty with which David says this in the psalm. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord. Not, I might dwell, or maybe if things work out, I'll dwell there. He doesn't say if I run the obstacle course successfully enough, then maybe I'll earn it. He says, not even I hope to dwell, in a sense of I'm wishing for it. No, it is far more certain than that. I will dwell in the house of the Lord. And every single one of us, as a believer, as one of Christ, we can have the exact same confidence and sure hope. You can say tonight, I'm looking forward to eternal life. I am looking forward to being in the house of the Lord, of being with Christ, and be joyful and confident of it. And so we come full circle where we began. How can we be so confident? How can we be confident? How is David so confident? Well, not because of anything in us, but because we have a good shepherd who provides everything. The good shepherd has called you. He has paid for you with his blood. He has given you his spirit. He will teach you. He will lead and protect you. He will lift you when you fall. He will pursue you and he is faithful. And he will not fail. So our rock solid confidence is in Jesus Christ, that the Good Shepherd brings us home. So brothers and sisters, tonight, put away any anxiety, any fear of condemnation, any memory of sin that haunts you, and trust with all your heart in the Good Shepherd. Again, as David says elsewhere in Psalm 16, you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. And listen again to the words of the Lord himself that we heard in John 10. And apply it to yourself. Believe it. My sheep hear my voice. And I know them. And they follow me. And I give them eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Amen.
Amen.